This is the old Trailblazer broadcast coming to you once again from our studios here in the Metropolitan Tabernacle of the First Baptist Church of Algiers. This is Pastor Albert Pendarvis, pastor here, the old Trailblazer, bringing you another old-time, old-fashioned gospel message, study on God's Word. And we're looking today, have been now for a few days, on the second coming of our blessed Lord. Isn't that a gracious thought, my friend? Amidst all of the trials and the times that we have now and the confusion and the wars and rumors of wars and the pestilence and those things, disease and sickness and immorality upon the earth, isn't that a great thought? The soon coming of our blessed Lord. Are you looking for it, my friend? The doctrine of the second coming of Christ, I know, is not wanted everywhere. There's a hatred and a ridicule on the part of unsaved religionists. And this is one of the signs of his soon coming, because he says, in the last days, mockers shall come. We saw that in our last study. We're living in those days now, my friend. Everywhere you turn, folks belittle, make fun, laugh at the second coming of Christ. This shows that they don't know him, or they would want to see him. The longing of every true believer's heart, I believe, the longing of every desire of our soul is to see the Lord, to see the one who died for us, the God who became our substitute, bore our sins, or my sins, in his body there on the tree, my friend, the God who sits in the heaven and upholds the world by the word of his power, yet the one who intercedes for me day by day. Did you know the Lord is interceding for every born-again believer day by day? He is. What do you mean by that, Pastor, you say, Trailblazer, interceding? Well, let me put it like this. When I walk out of God's will and my sins come up before God, the blessed Lord says, put those on my account. I died for that poor old sinner. I did. I paid that sin debt in full. And I did. And listen now, my friend, don't that make you want to see the Lord? I look for his coming. I long for his coming. I pray for his coming. And according to God's word, every individual who's saved looks for him. Listen to Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him, underline that now, look for him, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. If you're not looking for the Lord, my friend, you won't know when he comes. That individual who is not looking for Christ, who does not long for his second coming, I believe is not saved. That individual who explains away, minimizes, belittles the second coming of Christ is not saved. Does not know the Lord, and listen, my friend, we should be in much prayer for him. Let's pray for our folks. Would you do that with me? As the Lord leads our hearts day by day to pray for the lost, pray for those who belittle our Lord's second coming, let's pray for them. Then listen again in Matthew 24:44. That's a gracious portion. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour that you think not that the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Behold, listen now, blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Waiting, my friend. Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find him so doing, when he finds him looking for the Lord. Did you know it's blessed to be looking for the Lord? It is. Then again in Luke 21:34, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness, that is, tomfoolery, like we see so much of today, and the cares of this life, and so that day cometh upon you unawares. Upon you unawares, my friend. For as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of the earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and stand before the Son of Man. Listen, my friend, listen to God's word in 1 John 2. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, ye may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. The greatest thing in the world is to know the Lord, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Found there in 1 Thessalonians 1:10. I wish you'd take these verses down, and maybe you want to go back and look at them. I'll try to go slow. The Lord Jesus used the fact of his second coming as a great argument for life of what for a life of watchfulness, fidelity, wisdom, self-restraint, prayer, and abiding in Christ. That's right. Listen to Luke 12, there in the 35th verse. Let your loins be girded about, and your lamps burning, and be ye yourselves like unto men, looking for their Lord, when he shall return from the marriage feast, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may straightway open unto him. And then in John 3:2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. For we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. The born-again believer, to the born-again believer, the second coming of Christ is one of the greatest comforts, the most blessed hope, and one of the greatest incentives to live for Christ, to walk daily with him, and to see men brought to salvation of their souls. That's right. Here in this work at Radio Missions, at the Old Trailblazer broadcast, our greatest desire is to see men saved, that they might go to be with the Lord, that they might see the Lord one day. But yet I see on every hand many, many whom I love, my family, my young people here, many of my old people. They live as if they're going to live forever. They have no care. Seemingly, they have no care for their soul. The Lord Jesus used the fact of his second coming as a great argument for a life of watchfulness and fidelity, wisdom and self-restraint, all of those things. And then we read Luke 12:35, Let your loins be girded about with your lamps burning, and be ye yourselves like unto men looking for their Lord when he shall return from the marriage feast, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may straightway open unto him. And then in John 3:2 we find, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Aren't those gracious verses? To the born-again believer, to God's child, the second coming of Christ is one of the greatest, if not the greatest, comfort, the most blessed hope, and one of the greatest incentives to live for Christ, to walk daily with him, to see men brought to him in the salvation of their souls. To the individual who does not look to Christ, his only motive is to build up a church, padding the church rolls, putting on a program that will glorify the flesh and meet the favor of the world. He cannot do otherwise, my friend, because he knows no different. How much of that do we see in our regular modern religious world today? On every hand and corner, you see these great cathedrals going up, these great sanctuaries going up, and you go in them, they're just like a morgue. They're so cold. You go in there, there's no love there. And I know when we have fellowship time here together, and even on our Sunday services here at the Tabernacle, where I pastor the church, we have folks come here from visitors or out of town or out of state, and when they go home, they write me back and they say, Pastor, I've never seen the warmth and the love of God's people like I saw there in your congregation. And I say, thank you, Lord. That's what we ask for. That's what we want. That's what we strive for, is that we might be a bunch of old sinners saved by grace, showing forth what the Lord has done for us. When we get together for fellowship time and communion time and working together, getting out the booklets here, we have a group of volunteers who come in, help get out the booklets and the magazine and those things, and they sit around the table with the machinery running, and they talk about the Lord. They talk about what Christ means to them. They talk about looking for the Lord. And that's what God's people do, my friend. You want to know if someone is saved? Then look for the fruit. Fruit of the Spirit, my friend, is love and kindness and long-suffering, those things. But listen, the second coming of our Lord back to earth again begins with the beginning. In the first chapter of Genesis, God speaks, and he rolled from the tip of his fingers the sun, the moon, the stars, and the constellations, which sweep forward in that infinite harmony which the silence of the skies proclaim, and the universe comes into existence. Now let's stop a moment there. I stop here in my services many times, and I ask our folks, Do you ever stop and meditate upon the holiness of God and then on the awesomeness of God? God, my friend, is an awesome God. We ought to stand reverent in His presence, but no, we have an irreverent world. We don't think about that God breathed a breath of life into the that lump of clay one day. He rolled the stars and the moon and the universes off of His fingers. And He holds everything in His orbit. Oh, we think our scientists and those people, astrologers, that they know something. But they're just now beginning to discover what God hath done, my friend. And then we live such a puny little petty life. I tell our folks here, don't live a petty life. Don't mumble and grumble and complain about your problems. Look what the Lord hath done. Look what the Lord hath wrought. The Lord has given you breath to enter into this world this morning, to get up and eat your breakfast and drink your coffee and get ready to go to work out there wherever you work. He's given you talent to do whatever you do, whether it's driving an 18-wheeler or whether it's sewing at a sewing machine. The Lord gave you the talent. The Lord has given you and me what He purposed for our heart, and then we don't thank Him for it. No, we gripe and complain and grumble. My friend, don't do that. No, sir. No, sir, my friend. Listen. In the second chapter of Genesis, man is formed there from the dust of the earth, and the Lord God breathes into him, and he becomes a living soul. In the third chapter, man sins, man falls, and the whole human race goes down in wreck and ruin. Side by side with man's fall is the promise of redemption. Eve stands forth in all her beauty, but she stands there with the shame of sin and is made to listen to the voice of judgment, which places her and Adam under condemnation and sends them forth as wanderers. As she stands there, she learns that not only shall the serpent bruise her seed, but that the promised Redeemer shall bruise the serpent's head. Now turn with me to the last chapter of Romans, and you will find these words, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." That is, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ back to earth again. Then if you will turn to the 19th chapter of Revelation, you will behold a most wonderful description of His coming. When the door in heaven opens, and the Son of Man, as the Word of God, as the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords, is seen coming down from the glories of heaven with the thunderous echo of His deeds of judgment, followed by the armies of heaven, clad with His robes of righteousness. It is then that He lays hold of old Satan, binds him, casts him into the bottomless pit, and bruises him beneath his heel for 1,000 glorious years. So you see, my friend, the first promise, side by side with His first coming, is the second coming of our Lord in His glory. He came the first time as a Redeemer, suffered and bled and died on Calvary's cross as our substitute. But praise the Lord, someday, one day, soon, I believe, the heavens will be open, and He will come the second time as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to rule over this old earth for 1,000 years. Blessed be His name. Come quickly, Lord, come quickly. Not only was it the cry of the Apostle John, but it's been the cry of every born-again believer of all ages since the moment that he left Mount Olivet, wafted to heaven in the shroud of cloud. It is also the cry of every born-again believer at this time. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly.